Well, good morning again. We are working through James, and I feel like I just continue to want to make sure we're in the right headspace as we're coming through this book, because it has been such a controversial book and so much debate. And we mentioned how Luther wasn't a big fan of including James in the canon, and even as believers, sometimes we can get confused with phraseology, and so the context, the author's intent, all that was going on is pretty important. So as we go through this, I'm going to continue on, because we're at a transition point. We did a little introduction, then Nathan hit the first few little verses over a couple weeks, and now we're in a transition, because the tone, the language, the pace, everything starts to change here, and I don't want to miss what that doesn't mean and what it does mean, because it's really easy to get off in the weeds if we don't catch that transition and the context for why it's transitioning and some of those things. Does that make sense? So let's pray, ask God to help us here. Father, I just thank you for your word. I am so grateful that you did not leave us in the dark. You've communicated in so many ways with our conscience, and finally through Jesus, you've been a communicative God. You've been a relational God. You've wanted us to know you and understand you. And I pray, God, we would not get lost in all that it means to be human and our tendency to want to build religions and systems and miss you, the person. We want to, God, cooperate with you. So we bless you and ask you to help us understand this book, understand your instruction to us. In Jesus' name. Okay, real quick review overall. The goal of this book is not to give us more rules or commands. The goal is to help us understand what it means to and what it looks like to come to maturity as those who believe in Jesus, those who have been reconciled. It is not a way of salvation. It is the picture of what someone who walks in salvation would grow into in maturity. That's a big deal, what we do with some of these instructions. And as the conversation is framed, and the life of Jesus, and our identity as servants, and you know what it will look like to finish the task of taking this message to all nations, we have to come to grips with those first few chapters that a big part of how we come to maturity is to allow ourselves to go through in faith and to embrace trials and testing, so that the gold is refined. Nathan gave you this little illustration. I think it was really, really good. Our faith starts off impure, and through this process that God continually is growing our faith, refining our faith, we go through trials and testing. When we face those with faith, when we face those looking at God, we continue in steadfastness. Our faith does not get shaken. However, if we lean towards doubt, we get to the place where we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We start to look by other things. Then it becomes very uncertain. It becomes very scary, because there's nothing we're attached to, and we begin to try to personally define the meaning of all the trials and testing. If you don't have the God context, if you don't have the faith context, those things get really scary and yucky and hard. And we all go through various battles of this, so we can go between faith and doubt really quickly. But as a pattern, if we don't keep fighting for that faith that leads to steadfastness, we will end up driven and tossed, confused, uncertain, shaky ground, nothing, and a great deal of anxiety. When you look at the anxiety of the modern American psyche, there's not very many people that seem to have a very steadfast faith in anything. And so it all becomes... It rattles us. We have to find other things, okay? So when we don't choose faith and we allow ourselves to be driven tossed, eventually we just go, okay, fine, I'm taking over. I'm just going to do what I want. And that always leads to death of our life and fruit, not spiritual death. And oftentimes in the scripture, there's warnings where when we choose not to walk by faith, God would say, well, I'm pulling you out of the game. Okay, by the way, And I don't want to be insensitive to this, because it doesn't feel like this. Every single person, death is not really death. Death is a transition. So when God chooses to have us transition from this earthly existence to our eternal existence, that's we have to let that rest in his hands somehow. And so for his people, we have to recognize that if we choose not to walk by faith, that he has every right to just transition us, move us on to the next thing. Again, that's not what it feels like, but that's the spiritual reality. Okay? So when we are going back and forth and we choose faith, we have to bring all those doubts, we have to bring all those lies out there. And you mentioned the TPM process, which is an important part of knowing what's driving us, what's creating those anxieties. But if we walk in steadfastness, that full effect, greater maturity, and greater trust, greater faith, which is the currency of the kingdom. That's always what God is pursuing, is more faith, more stronger faith, clearer faith, more effectual faith. That's always his agenda, not changing our circumstances. Does that make sense? That's what he's trying to do. And so we get to this place where it's refined and it's pure. Okay? I think Nathan went through a little bit of this. I want to hit it from just a little bit different angle because I think there's some key words in this passage. This isn't the bulk of what we're going to... Well, we're not going to get very far today. But I want to help us understand a way of thinking, and I want to watch a video that I don't know if we'll do this or not. In my head, I'm going, we should watch this once a quarter. We should watch this at the beginning of every new book that we open up, because there's a story in the story, and if we don't keep that in place, we can get sucked into we can miss how James and the instruction here fits into the whole picture. It can become confusing. All right. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so there's this understanding that whatever God is doing, all that is good is coming from God in this general way. The common grace, everything it's his initiative. He's the author. He's the one that this is about. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And this is one of the transitions. Maybe it's not a transition. It's an emphasis throughout James. And if we get very far into James, the end of James 1, we'll see this. The centrality of the word. Okay? The word is what has power. Remember, in we can pick up the word and read it, and that's not really the whole word. The word is a person, Jesus. But that description, what has been revealed to us through the person of Jesus and recorded in the scriptures, is the sum total of the word. That's the word. That's our confidence. That's what produces the fruit that we should be. There's an outcome, not just of salvation, okay? Not just of salvation, but a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, James is revealing here his Jewish roots. I doubt the Greeks or whoever preceded, you know, the ancestors of the Mongols or the Cameroon or wherever they are, this word doesn't mean anything to anybody that isn't familiar with the Jewish way of thinking. And the first fruits is a significant picture, though. And it certainly is pointing to they're still very much in this transition from thinking like a Jewish nation whose saving Messiah has come and the rest of the world, which is Gentile nations that don't have to go through that Jewish faith or those Jewish sacrifices. This story is really important because it all points to Jesus, but it's not a necessary, we don't have to go back and be circumcised and come to faith in Jesus and become kingdom people rooted in the Jewish faith anymore. And that's still very much, when this was written, very much in transition. And so in some ways, James may not even understand all the depth of what God may have wanted to be communicating as he inspired these words. But it points to this future time. I think this was after Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, most likely. But it's still the way they think. It's still very much. In fact, the whole way the book is laid out in the book of James, one of the transitions that we're heading into is it becomes very proverbial, very cause and effecty. Do this, get this outcome. do this outcome. And that's less common in Paul's epistles. There's always a, there, he sets his up with this great body of truth at the beginning and then some application. But in fact, it's often called Proverbs in the New Testament. And if we're not careful, because it, and I think this is what troubled, there's a couple phrases, obviously, that would trouble Luther and others. But that whole framework, what it sounds like is what's being revealed is a way to God, a way to behave rightly and find God or find God's favor in a salvific way, that this is what will save you. But the first fruits idea is kind of interesting. First of all, it's a Jewish idea, and it's, we don't know exactly all that the James meant or the Spirit would mean through this. But I'd just like us to consider something. I'd like us to consider what was at stake in the early church, especially the Jerusalem church, where James was an elder, probably a big voice. Okay, so we could look at the idea that we are first fruits and go, all believers are first fruits. There's this and the idea of a first fruit is it was the first part of the harvest that was a portion of that was offered to God, and there was things attached to it. It was significant. It was representative. Okay? So I don't think James would neglect the idea that this moniker, this phrase, first fruits, it's symbolic. It's pointing to something. It's an omen. It's there's something else coming. The second fruits, third fruits, whatever they are. Something is following the idea of first fruits. So the first one's hard for me to believe that all, you know, that's all James means, is that we as the people of God are first fruits. First fruits were offered to God in thanks. That's one of the ways it was operated in. When you gave offerings of the first fruits, it was a thanksgiving, but it was this with this idea that there's the pledge of the full harvest. Again, I can't say this for certain, as I've just noodled on this and dreamed about this. Because this is written to the scattered tribes, I've wondered if he's not talking about this pattern that the first Jewish converts were going to be the first fruits. That somehow they were going to establish this pattern of what it means to be the people of God. Because they knew the Old Testament scripture. They knew a lot more about righteousness. I mean, you think of some of the things that Paul has to go over in just right thinking. Well, the Jews had all that. And so as I think about this, why this book is so key, I think it's just calling those people to understand you have a really important role in this full harvest, when God goes on to bless the rest of the nations. These first converts, you're establishing all the synagogues, all the places that you're scattered. You are a pledge of the full harvest and this call on them. Now, I want to pause here for a minute, because this is where when it turns to proverbial, when it turns to some of these do this so you get this kind of language, it's really important to put this in the context. Because here's how most American Christians, probably most Christians, but for sure most American Christians, we look at something like the book of James and we say, okay, this is mine. I'm gonna possess a good life. I'm going to possess righteousness. I'm going to possess good things for me. And that's fine. That's not the end of the story. And so I'm gonna try something here. I don't know if we'll be able to do it effectively or not. Wait a minute. Take just a moment here, I guess, and do this differently.
A mission. What part will you play?
Okay. It's a long one, but I think it's really, really important, because as followers of Jesus, we open up our Bible and we ask God to lead us, and we try to contextualize what we're reading in light of what's it going to do for me. Now, you may be sitting there as we jump into the book of James, and there is a cause and effect. Here's a blessing and an opportunity, and here's something you should do to move towards maturity. Well, what if maturity isn't important to you? What if making progress isn't important to you? What if whatever's being offered isn't worth it to you? This is why it's so important to settle. This is not about us. There's this first fruit idea that God wants. There's a harvest to come. It's about His glory. If we can go back to Is that up there now? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It is His initiative. It's His story, not how we can get what we want from Him, but how can we line up with that? And then our relationship with the Word. It's wonderful when the kingdom comes to a people or a city and life gets better. In fact, it usually does if the city comes in any significant way. But that's not the point. So Israel kept trying to make it the point. Bless us, bless us, bless us. And then they would just receive it and hold on to it. What we're going to be talking about as we roll through James has eternal significance. It is a part of us living as this example of this pattern of what it means to be the people of God. We don't have a message that says, trust in Jesus and get saved. That's how you get saved. But there's so much more to this story that we can step into, and then it motivates me. Now, There's more significance to these instructions in Proverbs, whether that promise or that outcome is attractive to me or not. This is God's story, and there's a humility that creates in us to pursue that, whether it's attractive or not, in any given moment. Hopefully it's attractive to your spirit. Hopefully you want the kingdom to come. Hopefully you want your life to be in cooperation and step with the Spirit. But you also have a flesh, and your flesh, maybe not so much. Maybe it's hard to see ourselves as lovers of the nations. It's one of the greatest flaws of Israel. They were the perfect racists because they had it from God's lips, you're my favorite. Everybody else is less. At least that's how they interpreted it. But His intention was not to just bless this people and let everybody else float along. It was for them to care that they would receive the blessing. So as we approach this book, and any book you're reading, anytime you're reading anything, this context is so important. This is about His story. And He's not marketing to you a better life. And that's what's it, that's in Proverbs, that's the danger. Oh, He's pitching a better life. That's a fruit of following Him, but that's not the outcome. The outcome is that we would be in step with all that His great agenda. So we're going to need to stop there, just diving into that. But I want to put that context as we keep moving forward, is you're going to be tempted to read it and just go, okay, do this, get this, perfect. And it stops there. That's not what God's agenda, and I think that first fruit idea is alluding to that. So let me pray. You guys got a closing sentence? It's getting towards getting pretty late here. Did you have the song? Were you going to close with a song? You guys can come on up while I'm praying. Boy, Father, I am so grateful for the reality of Your story. There's so many context, so many things that come into focus when we see it through Your lens and not through just our flesh's interpretation of what's going on around us and in our lives. We are so grateful that this is not the end. That we have the opportunity to comfort one another. We have the opportunity to stay in step with You and live lives that bear fruit and bring in that final harvest. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name.